I live in Airdrie. Airdrie is a Mormon town. Airdrie was a place where I resided. Most of my ministry with Jewish people took place in Calgary. There were no Jewish people living in Airdrie. And something excited happened. The Cross Iron Mills was constructed. Cross Iron Mills is a Jewish, owned by a Jewish man. And therefore we discovered there were a lot of Jewish people going to the Cross Iron Mills. As I began to talk to some of these Jewish people, they'd asked me if I'd ever been to Israel. Yes, I've been to Israel 5 times. We began talking, and then I would ask them, have you ever been to Banff? No, I sure like to go to Banff. So I began to give offers to these Jewish people at the mall to trips to Banff. This is one of the first trips we went on. We had 3 young Israeli women coming with my daughter, my wife, and we went to Grotto Canyon. Now, as we were going to Grotto Canyon, one of the Jewish ladies, her name was Anat asked me, Larry, the Jewish guys at the mall are a bunch of creeps. Do you think I should start looking for a husband with a cowboy husband? So what I told her is, you got to be very careful with cowboys. I said a lot of cowboys have hearts of stone. And so we left from Airdrie, going to Cochrane, to Banff. And as we came to Cochrane, I said, quite often you see a cowboy riding in Cochrane, but be very careful. He's got a heart of stone. And then we drove by. You probably recognize this statue. And I said, there's a cowboy with a heart of stone. Now, what makes this story interesting is the Lord was working behind the scenes in a way that I had never anticipated. We went on the walk, and Anat found this naturally heart-shaped stone. And she grabbed that stone, and I said, Anat, I know why you can't find a husband. You have a heart of stone. And I said, if Moses was here today, you know what Moses would tell you? You need to circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And this got into a very interesting discussion. Oops. See, Romans chapter 10 talks about the condition of the Jewish people. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal to God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I love my Jewish friends, but my Jewish friends are lost. The Bible says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We went to the Grotto waterfalls. And there are the 3 young ladies, Anat, Imbel, and Michal. But you know, as I look at that picture, I'm reminded of the book of Zechariah. It says during the tribulation period that God will bring a third through the fire. The other 2/3 are going to die in a holocaust twice as bad as World War II. And it says that the women who survive the tribulation will be ravaged by the forces of the Antichrist during the tribulation period. Now let's take a look at these three girls again. If the rapture takes place tonight, two of those ladies are going to die in the tribulation period. One of them is going to survive, but she is going to be ravaged by the armies of the Antichrist. And she is going to have to enter the millennial kingdom bearing scars that no woman should have to bear. We need to take the gospel to the Jewish people. These are not contacts. These are my friends. And I am concerned that not only these, but so many other Jewish people are going to die in their sins. They're going to enter the tribulation period. We have a responsibility to share the gospel with Jewish people and with all of our people. The prophet Ezekiel compares us to watchmen. And he says, if someone is coming to your gate and the watchman fails to warn the people that the enemy is approaching, those people will die in their sins, but their blood will be required at the watchman's hand. I believe the Lord is coming soon. The terrible times of the tribulation is just around the corner. If you fail to warn your friends and neighbors of the wrath to come, their blood will be required at your hands. Now, the member of the Lord, part of the problem when trying to share the gospel with Jewish people do not accept the New Testament. So we can't go up to them the way we would go up to a Gentile, a sincere Gentile seeker, and say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'll work with a Gentile, but to a Jewish person, they'll say, oh, that's your Bible. That's not my Bible. And also, another problem, if you talk to most Jewish people, they will not really trust the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the 12 prophets. And so many Christians will make the mistake of beginning to share the gospel with passages like Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You try that with a religious Jew, he will say, that passage is too hard to interpret. Now, we believe that's talking about the Jewish people, not the Messiah. Isaiah 53 is called the forbidden chapter. Jewish people do not read Isaiah 53 in their synagogue. So, if you want to have a successful witness to the Jewish people, and I'm going to be talking primarily this evening about religious Jewish people who believe the Word of God is the Word of God. If you're dealing with a secular Jew, you're probably going to have to prove to them first that the Bible really is the Word of God. That means you probably have to spend a couple of hours on evolution and creation or some other issues before you can even get into the Bible. But let's assume that this is an Orthodox Jew who believes in the authority of the Torah. You're going to have to share the gospel primarily from the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. A key to effective ministry is to look at Father Abraham. Remember when the Jewish religious leaders confronted Jesus. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And the Jewish people said, "You're not even 30 years old. And you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus replied, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And they took up stones to stone him. Abraham is the key to witnessing to Jewish people. Now, before we get into the Old Testament, let me look at a couple of passages in the New Testament to sort of justify the approach I'm going to take. Galatians 3:8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." God preached the gospel to Abraham? When? Well, here's a clue. Galatians 3:6. Right in the context of Galatians 3:8, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." There's a clue. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Where do we find that? Genesis 15:6. "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So therefore, the gospel was preached to Abraham in Genesis 15. And this is where I will begin my witness with Jewish people. Also, it occurred when the Lord showed Abraham the stars. Galatians 3:16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." That's the Greek word for the Messiah. In Genesis 15:5, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." So there is the New Testament justification for sharing the gospel using Abraham. So let's turn to Genesis 15 and see if we can see the Messiah. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward." Did you see the Messiah? You guys have to stop thinking like Gentiles. "And unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." Does that mean I have to wear a yarmulke? Does that mean I have to keep kosher? Absolutely not. It means I have to come with the scripture from a Jewish perspective. Genesis 15:1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham." The rabbis began to debate, what is the word of the Lord? They said it was not a vision. It is more than a vision. It is a person. The word of the Lord is a person. Guess who they concluded that that person was? The Messiah. And so let's keep that as a background. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." This brings us to the word memra dabar. When I was doing my study, I was talking about the dabar of the Lord. The dabar of the Lord is the Hebrew word for word. Steve came with the concept of the memra of the Lord. They're the same word. Memra is Aramaic. And so memra is the word that is used in the Aramaic Bible. Dabar is the word that's used in the Hebrew Bible. Let's look at a couple of quotes. The Jewish Encyclopedia. The word in the sense of the creative or directive word or speech of God, manifesting his power in the world of matter or mind, a term used especially in the Targum, the Aramaic Bible, as a substitute for the Lord. The word in Hebrew is Dabar in the Targums, which are the ancient Aramaic translations or paraphrases of the Old Testament. It was translated as Mimra. Now, you're going to find different spellings probably here, because the spelling of Mimra is not the same. I was hoping I would get the same spelling throughout. If you find that it's spelled differently in another posting, it's because I typed it exactly how it was found in the source. So, Mimra. The Targums, which predate the Talmud, give us some insight in how the ancient synagogue understood the concept. Here is a quote from Genesis 1:1 from the Targum, the Aramaic Bible. In the beginning with wisdom, the Son and Mimra of the Lord created and perfected the heavens and the earth. Our Bibles read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In the Targum, in the beginning with wisdom, the Son and Mimra of the Lord created and perfected the heavens and the earth. A little bit different concept, isn't it? The reading of the scroll text alongside the Targum was common during the Second Temple period. Second Temple period during the time of Jesus. They would have both the Hebrew Bible and the Aramaic Bible in every synagogue. Whenever physical manifestations of God appeared in the text, or when God was mentioned more than once in the text, the Targum used Mimra. That is from Steve Hertzig's notes on the Mimra. So let's take a look at what the Targum taught about God. I will put up, first of all, our translation, and then put up the Aramaic translation. And the Targum taught that the Mimra was God. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And the Lord, through his Mimra, that he made man on the earth. Genesis 6:6. Exodus 20:1. And God spake all these words, saying, in the Targum, the Mimra of God is the Torah giving, giver. Exodus 20:1. Exodus 3:14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. In the Targum it says, the Mimra of the Lord said to Moses. The Targum taught that the Mimra was the creator. So God created man in his own image. Genesis 1:27. The Targum and the Mimra of the Lord created man. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. The Targum, by the Mimra of the Lord were the heavens made. The Targum taught, we are saved by the Mimra. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. In the Targum, Abraham believed in the name of the Mimra of the Lord. Isaiah 45:7. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with everlasting salvation. Targum. Israel will be redeemed by the Mimra of God, an everlasting redemption. Hosea. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God. The Targum, I will have mercy of them with the Mimra of the Lord their God. This was a common Bible at the time of Jesus. The Mimra was a manifestation of the Lord. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. Our Bibles, the Targum, they heard the voice of the Memra of the Lord walking. Genesis 18:1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And the Memra of the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and God shall cause the glorious voice of his Memra to be heard. The Targum taught the Memra was a covenant giver. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed. The Targum, and I will establish my covenant between my Memra and between you. Genesis 9:12, and God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you. The Targum, and the Lord said, this is a sign that I set for the covenant between my Memra and you. Joshua 2:12, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, now swear unto me by the Memra of God. The Targum taught the Memra was the revealer of God. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord God and Spirit have sent me. This is one of the passages we will use to show the Trinity in the Old Testament. The speaker is God, and he said, the Lord God and the Spirit will send me, or has sent me. But in the Targum, it's draw near unto my Memra. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I, even I, am he. There is no God with me. I kill. I make alive. The Targum. When the Memra of the Lord shall reveal himself to redeem his people, there is no God beside me. I in my Memra kill and make alive. J. Vernon McGee said this, the Word is one of the highest and most profound titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. To determine the exact meaning is not easy. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ is not the Logos of Greek philosophy. Rather, he is the Memra of the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, I don't like to disagree with J. Vernon McGee, but I'm going to suggest that we need to also look at the Logos. Because what does the New Testament say? Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, also of the Gentiles. Here is a very interesting development. If you go to the land of Greece and you have the right tour guide, he will explain to you how people such as Plato and Aristotle were preparing the Greeks for the coming of the Apostle Paul. And they begin to develop doctrines about God that we will see in the New Testament epistles. The Logos of God became popular with a man called Philos. You may have heard of the word philosophy. It's coined from Philo and Theos, the god of Philo. Philo was a Greek scholar, and what Philo tried to do was he tried to wed the Greek philosophy with the Jewish Bible. And so what he did was he taught dualism. What this basically teaches is God is separate from his creation. God is holy. All matter is evil. God did not create matter. Matter and God are co-eternal. And it was the Memra that created the heavens and the earth. He used logos for the Jewish concept of memra. And from Philo, it spread throughout the Greek philosophical world that the logos of the Lord was the same as the memra of the Jewish people. Aristotle said this: the logos is designed to distinguish the beneficial from the harmful, thus the right and the wrong. For this, in distinction from other animals, is the property of man, that he alone has the ability to perceive good and bad, right and wrong, and other qualities. A communication of these things and makes a household and a city state. Whatever the logos is, it is possessed by man alone and not by animals. John MacArthur says this: John borrowed the use of the term not only from the vocabulary of the Old Testament, but also from Greek philosophy, in which the term was essentially impersonal, signifying the rational principle of divine reason, mind, or even wisdom. Logos is a word that the Greeks used for the divine reason of God. Theological Study Bible says this: the word logos, however, has a rich tradition in Greek thought. While logos can be... Did I miss one? Not yet. While logos can be a very general term, meaning simply word, account, explanation of a thing, philosopher Heraclitus used it in a sense of ordering principle for the universe. Thus, the logos is the divine logic that gives order to the universe. Heraclitus appears to associate with fire and linked it with reason within human beings. It's the divine rational that created the heavens and the earth, according to Greek philosophy. In a sense, the logos was the most fully developed by the Stoics, who taught the universe was permeated with the logos that gave order and rationality to all things. Late Stoicism, this logos could be equated with the pneuma, spirit, a kind of compound of fire and air permeated by reason. There was a logos within each individual person, that is, human reason, and a logos that pervaded the universe. That is the rationality that governs the world. By extension, the logos within human beings enabled them to move in harmony with the logos of the universe. So, when John wrote the gospel, when he wrote John 1:1 to John 1:14, he was appealing not only to the Jewish mindset, but also to the Greek mindset. In the beginning was divine reason. And divine reason was with God, and divine reason was God. The same divine reason was in the beginning with God. All things were made by the divine reason, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the divine reason became, and the divine reason was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What about to the Jewish audience? In the beginning was the Memra, the Messiah, the divine manifestation of God. And the Word, the Memra, the divine manifestation of God, the Messiah, was with God. And the Memra, the divine, the manifestation of God, the Messiah, was God. The same, the Memra, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, the Memra, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Memra was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Memra was made flesh. That is what 1 Timothy 3:16 says. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory. Now, let's go back to Genesis 15, 1 and 2. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. If I am to talk with an Orthodox Jew, especially an ultra-Orthodox Jewish man or woman, and said, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, what does that mean? You know what they'll say? That was the Memra of God. What do you mean, the Memra of God? They'll say the manifestation of God. The Messiah of God. Oh, Abraham was visited by the Messiah? They will say yes. Let's go on. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. And now look at Abraham addressing the Memra of God. What does he say? Abraham said, Adonai Yahweh, what wilt thou give me? Show that to an Orthodox rabbi after you just pointed out the word appeared before Abraham, and point out that fact that Abraham called him Lord God. He's going to turn white. He's going to say, oy vey, I've never seen that before. See, only using those two verses with an Orthodox Jew, you can begin to show them that the Messiah is God. He is the Memra of the Lord. Well, I'm going to close a little bit early on the first session, because I'll probably go a little bit longer on the second session.